that the Lord Jesus Christ arose. He had to appear. But that makes necessary this event. Because after the resurrection, things were different. He was no longer of this earth in the same way. He was in His resurrected body. How would the church then know that these appearances weren't going to continue? How would they know that when they were gathering together, He wouldn't just come to them in a bodily form in the same way that He did after He arose? They needed the ascension to make clear, after now having completed the proof of His resurrection, that Jesus' abode now would be in heaven. So for the sake of the church, but also obviously as part of His exaltation, He, after those 40 days, is with His disciples and He ascends into the glory of heaven. That brings us to the second question of where the ascension took place. According to Acts 1 and the parallel passages, on the mount called Olivet. That comes right after our text in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Mount Olivet was right next to, or really a part of, the town of Bethany. In a parallel passage, it puts the ascension of Jesus Christ as taking place in Bethany itself. This was a significant place for Jesus during His ministry. It was at Bethany and in the valley of the Mount of Olives that you find the Garden of Gethsemane, only a short distance from Jerusalem, but the very significant Garden of Gethsemane. It was in a very close location at the valley of this mount that Jesus prepared by His prayers and time with God in the Garden of Gethsemane for what would take place the next day in His crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. It was in this location of Mount Olive, which was part of the town of Bethany, where Mount Bethany was next to Mount Olives, that Jesus arose, or rather ascended into heaven. That brings us to the third question of what. And this has been alluded to throughout the sermon thus far. What happened when Jesus ascended into heaven? And as I stated in the introduction to the sermon, what happened is very simple. The disciples were with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And as they were with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, as He spoke to them, He started to arise from that mount. And as He was arising from that mount, and the parallel passage says that He was blessing them with outstretched arms as He arose from that mount, we read in verse 9 that the cloud came down and received Him out of their sight. And the response of the angels indicates what the disciples were doing. They were there with their necks outstretched, so to speak, gazing up into heaven as they see Jesus arise from that mount. And eventually, how high it was, we don't know. Very soon being received by that cloud, so that no longer was He in their sight. That's what happened historically, and that leads us to say what specifically the ascension is. The ascension of Jesus Christ is Christ in His human nature, now glorified, leaving the realm of this earth and entering into what is now His dwelling place until His return, the realm of heaven. For 33 years, from the moment of that incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus' abode was here below. He dwelled among men on this earth. The ascension was the change of location for Jesus in his human nature, now glorified with his resurrected body, to the realm of glory, which is the very dwelling place of God, heaven itself. The next question that I'm going to elaborate on more fully is the question of how. And here I want to take up what I see as a very striking element of the history of Jesus' ascension into heaven. And that's expressed at the end of verse 9, that while he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. What's striking in this historical narrative is that God was pleased to use the instrument of a cloud to be the means by which he was received out of this earth into the realm of heaven. Which means that the disciples didn't just see him disappear into the heavens, like you see something going off into the distance and you can see it, you can see it, you can see it, you can see it, and eventually there comes a point where you can't see it. But the text makes very clear that part of the ascension of Jesus into heaven involved the cloud. That the cloud is what came down and actually, as the text says, receives him as that which then brings him into the realm of heaven. So that the cloud is an important instrument used by God to bring him from this earth into heaven, so that the eyes of the disciples were fixated on Jesus, and by virtue of that, the cloud that was receiving him into heaven. I'd like to draw out some points from that, that significance of a cloud and what we can say about that relative to the ascension of Jesus into heaven. In the first place, the Word of God makes clear that the cloud indicates where Jesus was going. The cloud represents and signifies what is made explicit by the words of the angel. The angels say in verse 11, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The angels, in their response to the disciples with what they were doing and gazing up into heaven, tell the disciples exactly where Christ was going. He's going into heaven and he's going to return from that heaven. And my point right now is that that cloud represents and signifies exactly where Christ was going. And it does so because clouds in Scripture and from our observing of the world have as their abode heaven. The Psalms are filled with references to the clouds as that which is in the heavens. When we look up, we see clouds in the heavens. And now it's clear from the Word of God that the realm of glory is not out there in the clouds. It's a different realm than the realm of this earth. But Scripture makes very clear that heaven is that place which we look up to. God is up. Not to say that He's in these physical clouds, but the clouds of heaven represent the very dwelling place of God Himself. So that being received by the cloud is another way of indicating and signifying where Christ was going, which is into the realm of heaven itself, heaven being the dwelling place of God. In the second place, that Jesus was received by the clouds indicates the power and the majesty of Christ. The Psalms speak of clouds in that way. I'd like to read a couple of passages in this respect. Psalm 68, verses 32 through 34. And this is the psalm that I began our service with that speaks of the ascension. But 32 through 34 says this: Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord God, Selah. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Clouds representing the strength of God. Psalm 104, verse 3. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. The power, the might, the majesty of God is related to the clouds of heaven, so that when Jesus is received into the clouds, it points to the very majesty and exaltation and power and might that is ascribed to him. And that's the ascension. This is the exaltation of Christ. This is Christ now being invested with, as he sits at God's right hand, all of the power, all of the might of God to execute God's counsel over all the earth. Clouds, as they saw him being received into it, point to the exaltation, power, and majesty of now the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. In the third place, we can say with respect to the cloud that it points in part to the work that Jesus had accomplished and now would accomplish as he ascends and sits at God's right hand. Clouds in Scripture point to the great saving work of God in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 22 talks about the blotting out of our sins. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. The Psalms speak of the mercy of God as that which is as high as the clouds. Psalm 36, verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2 says that the church of the Old Testament was baptized in the cloud. Clouds, when they see them, when we see them, point to the saving work of God and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And here's now the ascended Jesus being received into that cloud, by that cloud. And it's exactly as the ascended Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplishes that saving work. As the one who now is in the heavens, we see the great mercy of God as it's bestowed upon the church of Jesus Christ and the church of all ages. And then in the fourth place, though the Lord Jesus Christ is received by that cloud into heaven, yet he is very near to the church today. The disciples and the church at that time would have been familiar very much, of course, as we are, with the history of the Old Testament. And the history of the Old Testament children of God in Israel, as they were delivered from Egypt and brought into the land of Canaan, were reminded of and knew of the very nearness of God by means of the cloud. It was the cloud that followed them. It was the cloud from which God spoke to them, and it was the glory of God in the cloud that indicated to the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings the very presence of God. And all of that says, though God is the transcendent, majestic God, yet He's near to His people. Jesus was received by that cloud. And though now He's the exalted Christ who reigns in heaven, yet He's near. He's very near. In fact, it's the ascending into heaven itself that makes now Christ near to you and to me and to His church over the whole length and breadth of the earth. Because it's from on high in heaven that He pours out His Spirit that's in the church and with His Word. Yes, they saw Him received by that cloud going now into the glory of heaven. But though He is there exalted over all, He's here. He's with us by His Word and by His Spirit. And all of that is true because of the answer to the last question of who this was. All of this is true that He left this earth to go to heaven, that He now bestows upon us His gifts of grace and mercy, that He is exalted and powerful, that He is yet very near by His Word and Spirit because of who He is and because of what He did. This is, as the text says, Jesus. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, this is the incarnate Son of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who prior to this time of being on the Mount of Olives, 40 days after His resurrection, died on the cross of Calvary. This is the Jesus that went up from them with His outstretched arms, being able to see the imprints on the hands from being fastened to that cross. Because it was Jesus, the Jesus who died and the Jesus who went to that grave and the Jesus that arose from the dead, it's because of who He was that now is worthy, as Philippians 2 says, and as I prayed in our congregational prayer, to be exalted to the right hand of God. And now, having merited by His perfect obedience and atoning death the salvation of His church, bestows that upon the church, and by His work, having conquered the enemies, is in the glory of heaven, reigning over all for the glory of God and the good of His church. It's because of who He is and because of what He's done that everything we said is true. It's the crucified, it's the risen Lord Jesus Christ that ascends into heaven. The Word of God to us this evening points us back. It points us to the history of what happened. But it also points us forward. And that's verses 10 and 11. While they were looking toward heaven, two men stood by them in white apparel. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Looking into heaven, only imagine what's going through their minds as they see their Lord being received into that cloud. Two men, two angels, rather, appear. That they were angels is indicated by how they are described. Two men stood by them in white apparel. That's the description that makes them the angels of God. That's interesting. All of the major events in the life of Jesus have in them angels. It was angels who announced the conception of Jesus. It was angels who were there in the heavens announcing the birth of Jesus. It was angels that first said He's risen. It's angels that will be with Him when He returns. And it was angels that were right there when He ascended. And the significance of the angels is that with the angels is the Word of God. The angels were the mouthpieces of God to speak to the disciples the word that they needed to hear as they see their Lord ascend into heaven. It's the Word of God that directs the disciples' minds to what they need to dwell on as they see Him go into heaven. All sorts of things to dwell on, to think on as we dwell upon the ascension of Jesus. The angels point to the main one. And that's what we focus on as we gather for worship tonight. And the main point is this: He's taken from you into heaven, and He will come again in the same way that you see Him go. What God wants us to dwell upon this evening is not just the past of what happened, but He wants us to dwell upon the future of what will happen. And here's the point, people of God, if you believe this, and by faith we do believe this, we believe tonight, and our presence here indicates this, and our confession that we made of the Apostles' Creed confirms this. We say together, based upon the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures, by the power of the Spirit which is in us, we believe that our Savior, and personally we say, my Savior, ascended into heaven. He was here. He died, He arose, but He ascended into heaven. I believe that by faith. And if one believes by faith that Jesus ascended into heaven, we believe by faith the very Word of God through the angels. He's going to come again. The very Word of Jesus throughout His ministry in Matthew 24, that He would come again, is confirmed by the Word of the angels. And that's the certain hope that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ. The hope of the Christian faith is a certain hope. In a certain sense, that's redundant to say certain and hope. The hope of the Christian, by virtue of it being the hope based upon the Word of God, is certain. It's the expectation of a future good. And with it being in the Word of God, according to the promise of God, it will come to pass. And that's what we dwell on tonight. We think about God going up, Jesus going up to heaven. And we say tonight, He's going to come again. And the Word of God directs us to that return. And we always in our lives need to be directed to that return of Jesus. Just think about the day. We go through the day, we carry out our callings, we're called to be here, we go through these days, one after another, fulfilling our callings. But we fulfill those callings always with our eyes of faith directed up. And in our confession of the ascension, we have the confession of His return. I know He went, and I know He comes again. The Spirit dwells within us. We've received the gifts of Jesus Christ poured out from His throne in heaven. And we await the fullness of that when He comes again to make all things new. Confess tonight, beloved, by faith, He ascended. And believe tonight with good hope that He will, on those same clouds of glory, return at the end. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we could spend a few moments tonight dwelling upon Thy Word and the truth of the ascension, and we pray that it might have edified us as a congregation and strengthened our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.